This morning, we're going to continue to look through how we can leverage what God has blessed us with to reach our city and to use it for God's glory. And so we want to answer the question today, can I use my time? Can I use my resources? Can I use my talents? Can I use who I am to make a difference in our community? Can I make an impact in our community and in people's lives? And the answer is, yes, you can. But one of the things we have to overcome in order to make an impact is a desire to find our security and our identity in our possessions, in our money, in what we have. And so today we want to look again in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 at this letter that Paul writes here to Timothy. And one of the things that Paul warns Timothy about in this book is the allure of money. It's about the desire for wealth and finding our security and our identity, and how when we do that, it can easily entangle us and lead us to many other challenges. And so last week we talked about the love of money, how it can destroy you whether you have it or whether you don't. See, the allure of money, the trap of money, is so dangerous because it can ruin your life whether you achieve wealth or whether you don't. Because if you have it or if you do not have it, if it is what we base our identity on or our security on, then we will constantly be pursuing it. We will never have enough, and we will always be pursuing more. And so we must understand that this is a trap that we must avoid, because every single trap works in such a way that you believe that you are working towards something that is good, but you're never able to quite get it. As you know, I remember a few years ago when Stephanie and I were living in a church parsonage. I remember one morning waking up and discovering we had a problem because we had mice or rats, I'm not sure which, but I'd noticed food started going missing. I noticed potatoes underneath my sink that were half eaten with teeth marks in them, and so I realized I had to act. So I've decided I'm going to set some traps up in my house. So for some reason, I don't remember quite why, I tried to go the humane way. You know, with the little plastic traps. Warning, they don't work. Because I began to set those traps out, and I did that because we had Benjamin at the time, and I knew that those real traps, the old Tommy traps, if you weren't careful, they would send your finger flying into outer space. And so I went with a humane trap, and I learned a little bit about catching mice from Tom and Jerry, that you put the cheese out, and you're going to catch the mice. So I put my cheese on my trap, and I was all excited. I'm going to take care of this problem. But you want to know what happened? I woke up the next morning, the cheese was gone. Nothing in the trap. So I did it again. Same thing happened the next day. So I did a little bit of research. I'm like, okay, something's going on here. And I did a little research, and I found out to use peanut butter. As peanut butter is sticky, it takes longer to eat. So I put all my traps out. I put peanut butter on them, and the next morning I woke up, peanut butter's gone, nothing in the trap. And at this point, I'm beginning to take it personal. Because I'm having nightmares at night of these mice running around telling all their friends, guess what? I have found the perfect house. They're taking so good care of us. They have free cheese and peanut butter set out for you. They are wonderful. You should come and try it out. And I would just have nightmares of these mice laughing at me. But not only that, you know, I'm not much of a hunter. I've never viewed myself that way. I've actually never went hunting in my life. It's just not something I really enjoy. But the utter humiliation that I was now experiencing with my wife because I couldn't even catch a little mouse was just overwhelming. So now it's personal, because now my manhood was at stake. So I go with the nuclear option. I began to search my house. I'm like, okay, how are they getting in? Where's this going? I found a hole that was there behind my dryer and washer, so I boarded it up. I foamed it up. I'm like, if that's where they're getting in, they're not getting in that way anymore. And so I covered that up. Then I went and got the real traps, the one that would cut your finger off, and I loaded those things down with peanut butter. And I put them out, and I got the big boy traps, too. I didn't just get the mouse traps. I got the rat traps, too. And I'm like, whatever's in this house isn't going to exist any longer. Then I got the sticky pads, and I started trying to find those paths that I thought those mice would be running through my house. And I put about 20 sticky pads out in my house. And I went and got the rat poison. And I crawled up and underneath my house, and I put a bunch of buckets underneath there. I put some rat poison in my house. And you want to know what? I never had any mice problems ever again. Sadly, I was a little disappointed because my traps didn't actually catch it. I don't know what took care of it, but it wasn't my traps. I was disappointed because I was actually going to catch it and take it to the taxidermist and have it mounted and put it on a plaque right there when Stephanie walked in. So every day she came home, she could say, oh, I'm so proud of my husband. Look what he caught. Look what he did. But here's the thing. Whether it was the rat poison or whether it was the trap, whatever it was something that would lure the mouse in. And they thought they were getting a treat. But if it was the poison, it might taste good to them. But it was a trap. Whether it's the peanut butter that's there and there's something waiting above its head that's going to come down and snap its neck, it always thought there was something good waiting on it, but didn't realize the bad that was coming. And that's how traps work. You have something that is enticing, something that is appealing to you, and the entire time you are running after it, you are blind to the fact that there is a sharp object lurking above your head that is about to come down on you. It's there the entire time, but you don't see it because you are focused on the prize, what you are trying to achieve. And see, this is why it is so important for us to identify the desire for money and our desire to find our security and our identity in our possessions, in our money. It is important for us to identify this as a trap. Paul says that in 1 Timothy, that it is a trap. It is cunning. It is deceptive. And while we're running after wealth and finding our security in it, when we think that, well, if I can just write a check to pay my kids' tuition, if I can just have this much money when I retire, if I can just cover my girls' weddings, if I could be guaranteed that I will be financially secure for the rest of my life, then I will be happy and I will be at peace and I will have fulfillment in my life. Then I would be good. And we begin to fashion our lives this way. But here's what happens. We're always going to be running. We're always going to be trying to get something because we're always going to need something more. And this is a trap. That this is a desire that entraps us, and we don't see the danger that is lurking above our head because we're always focused on fulfilling the desire within us. And what we find is we actually have more, though, than we think. We have to understand that. It might not just be about dollars. We might say, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough dollars. I don't have enough resources. But Paul says there is a way for you to overcome this danger, this temptation of thinking, I just don't have enough to make, or I don't have enough to make an impact. I don't have enough to make a difference. So how do we overcome then this temptation? How do we move beyond this temptation so that we are now free to impact the lives of the people around us, that we are now free to make a difference in our city? And as we're going to begin looking here in just a moment in 1 Timothy 6, the first thing is, and what we're going to see here is this, the cure is contentment in Christ. The answer that we need to overcome this temptation is contentment. This is the way we can get to a place where we are willing to make a difference and changes in our life and how we budget our money and how we budget our time. And the only way we can do that is through contentment. So may I then take advantage of this opportunity to redefine how we think of wealth then? The real definition of wealth that we should have is that real wealth is the ability to be content in every circumstance. Now let me repeat that, as this is game-changing. The real wealth is the ability to be content in every circumstance. You see, if you are in a position when you are truly content in Christ, where your identity is found in Him, where your confidence is in Him, where you trust Him, where you are sure that He is going to provide for your needs as He has promised He will do, if you are a place where you are truly content with all of your circumstances and your identity is in Christ, then you will never be in a place where you feel you have to have more in order to be more secure, to be at peace. See, true wealth is being at a place where you don't feel you need anything else to be happy, where you don't feel you need anything else to be secure. And that is an important lesson that we all need to learn as we apply God's word to our lives. And this is how Paul addresses the allure of money and provides for us a solution. Because look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." Paul starts here by saying, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Look at the play of words there. He's talking about wealth. And he says, those who set their goals on wealth or in their wealth, they are falling into a trap. Because true wealth, true gain, comes through godliness with contentment. And he says there's great gain. There isn't just an illusion here of security and peace. But this is the real thing, because when you are content, you are at peace. When you are content, you are secure. There is then real wealth to be found in this contentment. It is not in how many dollars we have. This security, this peace, is being content in Christ. But then notice he gives the reasons for this contentment and why does such gain in verses 7 through 8. And let me say, this is radical thinking for our culture. Because we can only escape the allure of money by finding our security in Christ, by finding our security in His promises, in His guarantee that He will provide for all of our needs according to His glorious riches. And therefore, we are content in every circumstance, and in that contentment and in that godliness, there is tremendous wealth. The richest person on the face of the earth is a person who is not in need of earthly riches because he or she has something far better. Because when you are not constantly chasing after need, 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 then you are in a place of contentment and of peace. See, godliness with this type of contentment leads to this kind of wealth, this kind of gain. Because Paul says we can find this contentment not in our riches, but in God, because Paul reminds us when we came into this world, we had nothing, and we are going to take absolutely nothing out of this life. And that's the perspective we need. Paul says you brought nothing into this world. He says you're going to take absolutely nothing of what you have gathered together here on this earth with you. Many of you remember Job? Job lost nearly everything. Yet Job was able to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job also said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life." See, Job here, or Paul is quoting Job here. And what Paul is referring to is because we have victory in Jesus, as long as our true needs are being met this side of eternity, then we can be content. We can have joy. We can sing praise to King Jesus because we know that the greatest measure of fulfillment, the greatest provision that we have on this earth, that the Lord brings that into our lives, and that greatest fulfillment, the greatest provision we need is security of our salvation and the hope of heaven. He says that's where you find your identity. That's where you find your security. So that means then we can sing even when we're experiencing hard times. That we can still praise God even while tears are running down our cheeks, because we have victory in Jesus. Because we have something better in which to live for than just having the accumulation of wealth that, guess what, we didn't come into this world with, and we're not going to take any of it with us when we're gone. That there is something else in this world, in our lives, that our security and our fulfillment must be tied to. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying we can overcome this allure of money through having the right perspective, through finding our contentment in Christ and understanding that we came into this world naked and we're not taking any of this stuff with us. Let's look how Paul boils it down. He says all that we need, all we need to be content is food and clothing. He says if we have food and we have clothing, then we will be content. What is he saying there? When our needs are met. And not just what we feel we need, but when we have our true needs met. And the Lord has promised to provide for our needs, and that he will do that, and therefore our contentment should be tied to him and his provision for us. Let's just think about it. How many of you have ever seen a baby born? Many of you, right? So a few hands raised. That was a time for involvement there. How does a baby come into this world? Completely naked. The baby doesn't come wrapped in that little striped blanket that we always see the newborn babies in. You know, maybe some people think that, but that's not how a baby comes into this world. The baby comes into this world with absolutely nothing. And Paul says, and that is the exact same way we are going to leave this world. We are not going to take anything with us. Someone once asked John Rockefeller's advisor after his death, how much did John Rockefeller leave? And you want to know what his advisor said? All of it. And that is absolutely true. No matter how much or how little you think you have, you are leaving all of it. You're not taking anything with you. So Paul says there is this trap that we have to overcome of finding our identity and security in what we have, in how much we own. There's a danger to feel secure if we have the ability to retire, if we have the ability to send our kids to college, if we can pay our mortgage on time. But Paul says all of this is a trap, because there is no security to be found in any of that, because true security, true identity is not found in any of these things, because we did not bring any of that with us in this world, and we're not taking any of it with us when we die. Paul says, with food and clothing, we will be content. And as I said, this is a radical way of approaching the allure of wealth. It is contentment in Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So therefore, to truly find contentment, we have to reach a place where we are curbing our desire for more. Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, said that the way you find contentment is not by adding to a man's possessions, but by taking away from his desires. And that's right. Contentment is not found in what we have. It is by curbing the desires of us and saying that we need this. Because see, we have to understand that wealth is not determined by how much we have or how much we make. The answer to being content is not about making more money. Because let me tell you, we live in a culture, we live in a world where everyone feels the answer to all their problems is just making more money. Everyone feels that. I would be better off if I just had a little more. If I just had a better paying job, then my life would be so much better and I would be so much happier. But understand that that is not the answer to contentment. That this is why the proverb seeks balance. Proverbs 30 verses 8 through 9 says this: "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I love that passage. Because how many times do we really pray that? The author here of Proverbs is asking for balance. He's saying, "God, don't give me too much. I don't want more than I need, because if I do that, if you give me more than I need, I realize I will be tempted to not rely on you, to say I don't need you. And God, I pray that you don't give me too little, because then I might be tempted to steal and profane the name of God. So God, I just ask you, just give me exactly what I need." I think a lot of people today in our country need to be praying that prayer more, because he's asking for balance. This is a helpful perspective. It was John Rockefeller who said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. They certainly have made life easier, but not happier." It was Cornelius Vanderbilt who said that the care of millions is a great load, and there is no pleasure in it. Listen. We bring none of this stuff into this world with us, and we're taking none of it with us when we are gone. So the key to overcoming the allure of money and tying our identity and our security and our stuff is finding contentment in Christ and coming to understand that we have all we need in Jesus Christ, that he meets all of our needs. And when we get to that place, then we can build in more margin. And we don't have to worry about keeping up with the Joneses. We don't have to overspend in order to feel good about ourselves, where we fit into society. And we can have more flexibility in what we are doing and where we are going. And so we build in margin with our time. We build in margin with our finances. When we get to a place where our identity and security is no longer tied to the money trap, but it is now tied to who we are in Christ, it now frees us up to live within our means, to create margin so that we now have the freedom to be a blessing to others. And this is Paul's concern. And he says, find your contentment in Christ. But then he goes on in verse 18 to then tell us to be rich then in good works. That is the answer. Find our contentment in Christ. But then be rich in good works. For in verse 18 he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Paul is not saying here that we must take a poverty vow. He's not telling us to sell everything we own. He's saying that we have to be free to share with those in need and to be rich in good works. See, there's a progression here. The key is to finding your contentment in Christ today and to make a difference in the world. The key to you coming alongside of us with your resources and with your time in order to reach our community and to reach our city. The key is not to stare in the mirror every morning and say, "I do not desire wealth." But what you need to do to overcome this desire is to replace it with a better desire, which is serving others and serving our and seeing our dollars work for us instead of us working for them. Because let me tell you, there is a great high that comes when you get something new. There's an excitement that comes when you have something new. There's a lot of people that absolutely love that new car smell so much that they have to go buy that air freshener that makes your car smell new. Because there's a big high that comes with something new. But let me tell you, there is a far greater high than the high you can get when you get something new. And that high comes when you invest in the ministry of your local church, in gospel ministry, when you're beginning to multiply gospel impact, and you are a part of it. And there is a great high that comes with that. There is a joy that comes with that. And this is a joy that never ends. It is an eternal joy. Because when you have the opportunity through what you give financially or through the giving of your time to impact someone's life to where their eternity is changed because of what you have done, let me tell you that that will give you a high like no other. It is a high that no new item in a store could ever give you. It's like when you go on a mission trip to a place where they have absolutely nothing, where they have nothing, and you are always amazed at how happy they can be. As let me tell you, I have seen kids before who didn't have Xbox Ones, who didn't have PlayStation 4, and all that they had was sticks and stones. And they made a game that they played with those sticks and stones, and yet they were far happier children than the ones I often run in here today who have everything they could ever desire. And we say, why is that? And when we go on a mission trip and we work in those places, we will invest in those people and we make changes in them life, but in their life, but what is the thing that is often said when you get back? Well, I might have not done much for them, but they truly changed my life. Why is that? Because when we serve others, it doesn't just affect them, it also affects us. Paul says here that we know that not everyone can go. And if you can't go, you can give, you can pray, you can be a part of it, and you ought to feel good about that. Because there are numerous ways that you can impact a person's life. Paul says here that there's nothing wrong with being rich, but he says be rich in good works. The fulfillment is that that you get when you are serving others, when you are trying to give and to give to a ministry and missions happen. That high that comes is far greater than the high that you will get when you buy anything new. See, Paul here is not anti-wealth. Paul here is anti the desire of wealth. He's here anti-finding our security in our wealth. He's anti-finding our identity in our wealth. He is saying there is something better that we should find our security in, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we are content in Christ, we become wealthy because we are truly rich when we are content with what we have. And if we have food and if we have clothing and we know Christ is meeting our needs, then Paul says we can truly be content. And as we have margin and blessing, then we can start leveraging it to be rich in good works, being generous to share with those who are in need. And with that comes a high and a rush and an encouragement that will help us fight back against these desires in our life to find our security in our wealth, to be rich in good works with your time and resources. And so one thing that I'm going to be doing, and one thing we're going to be doing as a church, is over the next few weeks and the next few months, I'm going to be providing for you on-ramps for ways that you can impact our community, ways that you can impact our city through partnering with numerous other organizations that are out there having an impact on the lives around us. And so in your bulletin over the next few weeks and the next few months, I'm going to be providing for you ways that you can get involved in reaching our city by serving those around us so that you can experience this high of serving people. We want to help you serve in reaching our city for God's glory. We want you to be able to live generously, for you to be rich in good works. Because can I tell you what our goal is? Our goal is to have hundreds of Big Spring Baptist members impacting our city now until the Lord returns. And through this service, our hope is that you will find the blessing of finding your security and your identity and your fulfillment not in your wealth, not in your riches, not in your blessings, but that you will find your identity and your contentment in Jesus Christ. And that over the next few months and over the next few years, that the joy of impacting others, that the joy of seeing life change in others will provide you a rush that will encourage you in your own walk with Christ. Because I believe God will do some great things as we try to be salt and light in our community, as we try to help people cross the faith line, to cross over from death to life. Because let me tell you, I believe that hell is real. I believe that heaven is real. And the only way you can get to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is our goal as a church, to lead people to Christ, to show them a God who loves them and cares for them, who made them in His image and has sent His Son to die for them. That is our goal. So I wanted to share then, as we end here today, just one more verse that I believe summarizes all of this. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says this: "One gives freely, yet grows the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers once. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." Let us pray. Father, we understand that we are a blessed people. And I understand the challenge of feeling that we just don't have enough. Father, as we look out around us, as we look out throughout this city, as we see the great need that exists for physical aspects, as we see the great spiritual desert around us, Father, it is easy to look out and to see the problems that so many people face, to see the struggles that they have in their own lives, and to think there is nothing that I can do, that I don't have enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough talents. I don't have what is needed to have an impact on our city. I don't have what is needed to have an impact on my neighbors. I don't have enough to have an impact on our community. Father, I know that I face that same challenge. Father, help us to realize that what we need cannot be found in the things of this world. What we need to make an impact is not found in what we have, but it is in you. Father, here today I pray that you would just help us all to have a shift of perspective, myself included. That we would all find our security, that we would all find our identity not in who we are, not in what we have, not in our talents, not in our time, not in our resources, not in how much money we make, not in our possessions, not in our wealth. But Father, we would find our identity and our security in you, and we would understand in you we have all that we need, and in you we have what we need to make an impact on those around us, so that we here at Big Spring Baptist Church could be salt and light in our city
and in our community. Father, we pray that you would use this church to be the hero of this city, to be the hero of this community once again, to see people's lives change, to see people's cross the faith line as they come to faith in you, not because of what we do, but because of what you are doing through us. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, and that we work not to build our own kingdom, but that we work for your glory and to see your kingdom grow. But Father, it is all when we turn to you and find our contentment in you, and we overcome this temptation that we don't have enough. Father, help us to realize that you're all we need and to be content in you. And Father, if there is one here who doesn't know you today, I pray that today could be their day of salvation. That, Father, that they would not leave here until they have turned their life over to you, that they've turned away from the desires of their hearts and what they have been pursuing, and they began to pursue you because of who you are. Father, that they would turn from their sin and turn to your Son, Jesus, and that he would take their sin and that they would be given his righteousness. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.